Amen. Thank you, Pastor Portman. We're such a blessed church, and it's so good to be here. It's so good to be in God's presence. We have not one but two pastors who preach the truth, teach the truth, live the truth, and defend the truth. And I've been coming here for around 27 years, and you couldn't tell the difference in Pastor's message from then and now. It's just, he's that firmly committed to the truth, and Pastor Portman is the exact same way. And for this, we are so grateful. Tonight, while we're standing, if we would turn in our Bibles to two portions of Scripture. One is in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And another one is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 14 says, "In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. God also hath set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him." In another translation, that last portion says, "Therefore a man cannot discover anything about his future." So when times are good, we're happy. When times are bad, the Bible here advises us to consider. God made both of them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Let's pray together. Jesus, you're so good to your people, God. You've made yourself known to us in ways that we never thought imaginable. You've been so real in our lives, and we appreciate everything that you do for us, God. Your ways are so far above our ways. Help us to just have confidence and trust in you. In Jesus' name. And you can be seated. You know, there are a lot of self-help books out there, and I've read a few. There's some on how to manage your money, how to become a better leader, how to have prosperity in your home, in your family life, in your marriage, how to manage your time, how to eat organically. There's books on natural medicine, on home remedies, homeschooling, and home remodeling, and many, many more. But none of these can compare to the Bible. For a lot of reasons. But I think one of these reasons is that the author of the Bible, who happens to be the finisher of our faith, will not only tell us what to do, but he did it himself. And in Ezekiel chapter 36, he says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." There is no self-help author that can do what we just read that God can do. Amen. I'm going to tell you what to do, and then, oh, by the way, I'm going to help you to do it by giving you a new heart and a new spirit. And so when the Bible teaches us in 1 Thessalonians that it's the will of God to give thanks in all things, we know it's God's will, but we also know that he will help us to do that. And so we're not relying on self-help. We're relying on the author's help. There seems to be a rule, and that is that whatever Jesus puts his hand to, it grows. It's prospering, it's healed, it increases, it repairs, it mends, it restores, it revives. And the opposite seems to be true as well, that whatever sin touches, it destroys, it ruins, it makes people miserable. This past Sunday morning was you could see how all the portions of the service fit together, and it was really neat to see. And it happens all the time. I love when it happens. There was a word of prophecy, and it was, of course, very biblically based. And we're going to touch on that a little bit tonight. And the word of prophecy said that we ought to see God in everything around us, and that we ought to be thankful in all things. And if we do these things, that God will bring out the harvest in all areas of our lives that we've been wanting. So, I don't know about you. I love these words of prophecy with promise. And it doesn't matter that the promise is conditional, because when we see that promise, just like the promises in the Bible, we're more than willing to meet the conditions. And then, of course, we hear this awesome message about the journey that Pastor Portman mentioned. And he took us down the proven paths and had given us a way to help with these commitments. And so when we hear these promises, whether it's from the pulpit, a word of prophecy, an evangelist, whatever, they're always fun to watch them come to pass and to put them into practice in our own lives. Let me give you just a couple of quick examples. Most of you remember, I'm sure, in late 2008, we began what I guess was known as the Great Recession, and everything was down. Jobs were down, wages were down, sales were down, no one could meet their quarterly numbers, stock market was way down, people thought, I'll never be able to retire, I'm going to have to work forever. But we had an evangelist come in, a man by the name of Brother Morton Bustard, and he told us that more needs to be given to the kingdom of God. And I wondered how the message would be received. More? Now? Now? Wages? Everything's down. Don't you understand this? But he went on to say that if we would give, if God's people would give, that for God's people who took part in this promise, it would actually be a time of increase. So while the nation goes through a recession and everything is down, the promise of God says, if you'll just do this, then everything in your life will be up. And I know for a fact that there were some who took part in that, and indeed, it was a time of increase. It came to pass for those that took God at his word. In 2015, Brother Arcovio came, and he had many prophecies, as you recall. And it was hard to keep track of all of them. As he's preaching, he prophesies, and it's hard to almost need to write it down. But one of them I remember distinctly, and as he was walking around, he kind of put his hand to his head, and he said, in 18 months, you're going to have enough resources to do what you need to do. And there were some, we've had this conversation with some, that marked that prophecy in particular, and marked it on the calendar and just waited. Okay, 18 months. I liked it better when he said 12 months, but we're willing to wait the 18 months. And true to form, in 18 months, there were some who experienced that level of increase. And so we seem to be at the forefront of another promise that is conditional on us being willing to see God in everything and being willing to be thankful in all things. So the journey that Pastor Portman preached on, the first question that was asked is, what would we like to see God do in our lives? And it fit in so nicely with the word of prophecy that if we'll do these conditions, then God will bring this harvest to pass in all areas of our lives. But it was contingent on us being thankful. The opening verse that we read said, when times are good, be happy, but when times are bad, consider. It doesn't say complain, it says consider. God has made the one as well as the other, therefore a man cannot discover anything about his future. At first glance, it almost seems like that verse has a couple of different thoughts. When times are good, when times are bad, and then it goes into this, we don't know anything about our future. But I think that's where that word consider comes in. When times are bad, we don't know our future, and so we ought to consider that God does know our future. In fact, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 14 says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it, and God doeth it, that men should fear before him. So when times are bad, consider what God does is forever, what man does is not forever. And God does these things, they'll last, that men should fear before him. So God has purpose in everything that he does. It's always amusing when someone says, well, if I were God, I would have done this. Well, not according to this verse. And thankfully, none of us are God. We can't add anything. Or if I were God, I would not have done this. Well, that's temporal thinking, and God is eternal. And the result of what God does is that men should fear before God. In the recent past in this church, there's been much preaching about the laws of God. And this preaching has got us to thinking, and it's got me to thinking in particular, that I am now convinced that every single statute, every judgment, every law, everything written in this book is done to squeeze out maximum liberty for us, maximum benefit for us, maximum blessing, maximum enjoyment in our lives. And it's the enemy that comes around and says, God doesn't want you to be able to do anything. And that's why he's written all these laws. No, nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, James calls it the perfect law of liberty. So the law is designed by God to be so perfect that it maximizes our liberty. And if we'll just obey God's laws, then we have access to all of the promises. It's very nice. In fact, if we continue therein, we'll be blessed indeed, according to James, that same verse. So let me give you an example. The law says we ought not to bear false witness against our neighbor. It further clarifies that to say we ought not to backbite and to gossip. The tempter says, yeah, but everybody likes to tear someone down. Everybody likes to jump on the bandwagon. Everybody likes this. Everybody likes a juicy gossip story. But the Bible tells us that if we bite and devour one another, take heed that we be not consumed one of another. And so the perfect law of liberty says no gossip, no false witness, no anything. And it's designed to protect us, to protect our relationship with other people, to protect those around us. And so we can see from this and other examples that all of God's laws are for our benefit, not for restriction, but rather for liberty. So when Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 14 tells us that what God does is forever, that our job then just becomes very simple. Let's trust God and let's fear before God. Brother East reminded us when he was here recently that we have 70 or maybe a few more years after that. And yet we seem to emphasize these 70 or 80 years over eternity. And I'm as guilty as the next person. And he challenged us to put the emphasis on the things that really do matter for eternity. When I was a younger man and recently saved, I had somewhat of an inconsistent prayer life. And as a result of this, God was trying to get my attention. And I remember there was a period of time, there was just much, it seemed like everything that was being preached from this pulpit, everything that was being taught by a visiting evangelist, was on the power and purpose and value of prayer. And my prayer life continued to be up and down. It was a roller coaster at Great America. There were messages and tongues and interpretation. There was words of prophecy, all on prayer. And I just wasn't getting it. And Sister Freeman preached a fiery message entitled, Why Don't We Pray? And some of you probably remember that. I can't remember if that was at the General Conference or if it was on video or if she was actually in person somewhere that I saw. I can't remember. But anyway, it so moved me, and she had testimonies on the power of prayer, and things changed, and people changed, and hearts changed, and lives changed, and mountains were moved, and it finally dawned on me. Well, at the same time, there was another incident happening in my life. I, for a young man, had a bad back. I would occasionally slip the same two discs and it would cause me to barely be able to stand up, and I would be bedridden and move around very, very, very difficultly. And so I had gotten just so fed up with this condition. I thought, I'm way too young to have this kind of a back condition where I throw out my back and then I'm out for weeks. And so with this message on prayer and a recognition that my own prayer life was inconsistent, I decided to formulate the plan to combine the two issues, prayer and back problems. And so I formulated this plan that I was going to get up early every day, and I was going to do some stretching, some exercising, and that I was going to walk because I heard that was good for bad backs. And then during this walk, I would use this time for prayer time. And I was going to be a little bit selfish, if I could be honest. I was going to pray for myself every single day until this thing went away. And they say that 30 days, if you do something, it forms a habit. I can tell you it didn't for me. So I thought, well, I'm going to keep doing this. It seems to be working. I thought, surely after 60 days, it'll form a habit. It didn't. I can't say when the habit was formed, but that was a number of years ago, and now it has become a habit. And now it's something that I don't want to miss, even though I have to get up a little bit earlier every day. And so I say all that to say, when times are good, be happy, but when times are bad, consider. Did God put this bad back in my life for eternal value? They say that Solomon wrote Song of Solomon when he was a young man, and Proverbs throughout the course of his life, and then Ecclesiastes when he was an elderly man looking back on life and learning all that he had learned throughout his life. And I appreciate being able to get away from an incident like that, and I'm sure many of you have a similar testimony. And we look back on that and we say, you know, that was probably one of the best things that's ever happened to me. I don't want to go through it again, but I appreciate the eternal value that God placed in my life. Years ago when I was a college student, the university that I was attending was about to destroy another young mind with secular humanism and atheism masked as science and enlightenment. Some of you know what I'm talking about. I was in a miserable place in my life. I was frustrated, frankly, with the form of godliness that I had had. And as I look back, I realize if God hadn't rescued me at that point in my life, who knows where I would be today. Amen. And so I look back, and this miserable place was perhaps one of the only reasons that I may have had an open mind to somebody who shared the gospel truth with me. And so, was it a bad time, or was it an eternal time for us to consider? As we look at the verses leading up to the one we read about what God does is forever, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 says, "He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world," or eternity, "in their hearts, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them but for a man to rejoice or to be thankful and to do good in his life." And so we understand that there's a lot in these verses. God makes everything beautiful in his time. Even if it's for a short time, it might be a miserable thing for us, but it's a beautiful time in our lives when we have the ability to look back and say, wow, look at what God did for us here. God set the world or eternity in our hearts, and still we cannot find out the work that God makes from the beginning to the end. So when times are bad, consider, what is God doing in my life? What change does he want to promote in me? What is he doing for my benefit or for the benefit of those around me? Because the work that he does is eternal, and we cannot fathom, according to this verse, the work that God does from the beginning to the end. So then, according to verse 12, our job is to rejoice and to do good. In everything, in other words, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. I like this time of year when I walk in the morning and it's just about over now. The lilacs are in full bloom. Oh, it's so beautiful. And as I walk, if there's just a slight breeze and it blows past the lilacs, and some of you are nodding in agreement, it is perhaps the most beautiful scent in the entire world. And I just stop and I just want to drink in that scent if I can. It's so beautiful. But I know it's not going to last long. And then the lilacs are this hardy plant and they're this hedge and they serve their purpose. But the beauty is past. And I'll have to wait another year. There were two families of geese waddling across my yard a couple weeks ago. What I perceived to be two sets of parents and then this brood of little, whatever the miniature geese are called. Thank you. And I thought, how can these little things survive? They're fuzzy, they have no protection. I'm sure they can't fly. But mom is there to protect. And it was so beautiful, but I know, and we see out here, they're not little anymore. And soon, dare we say, they might even be considered a nuisance by some. Last fall, I was coming in off the Mississippi River. It was at sunset. It was very cold. And I just stopped, and I looked up, and I saw perhaps the most beautiful sunset that I had ever seen over the waters of the backwaters of the Mississippi. And I thought, my God, your majesty, the beauty that you just created, and in 5 minutes or 10 minutes, it's all going to be gone. And indeed it was. And for the briefest of moments, I just sat and stood and admired the beauty of our God. Amen. The verse is true. He makes everything beautiful in his time. Amen. So what about us? Are we like that sunset on the Mississippi? Are we like the lilacs? When times are good, we can be happy. But when times are bad, can we consider perhaps the lilacs are in bloom in our lives? And maybe there's a perfume that goes up in prayer or in other areas of our lives. And maybe that what God is doing is eternal and he's making everything beautiful in our time. And so our job then is to rejoice and to be thankful and to do good. Too often, and I am guilty, guilty as charged, we just want to get on with the next thing. We have to commence with this foolishness and move on to the next thing, as I like to say. When we're kids, we want to grow up faster because we want to be bigger. We want to be taller. We want to be recognized. We want our driver's license. When we get older, we want to get married. We want to have kids. We want to have our career. We want to make money. We want to have our own place. And none of it happens fast enough. When we get older still, we want to establish ourselves in our career. We want to save some money. We want to help our kids pay for college. We want to retire one day. And I'm sure it's like it where you work. It's the same where I work. People talk about retirement even though they're 10 years away or more. We just want to get on with the next thing. But verse 13 of Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says, "And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God." Can we just stop and consider what God is doing and just appreciate the beauty that he's creating, knowing that it is forever? If we flip over Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 18 says, "Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion." So God gives us this. Now, when this doesn't happen, and it's too often that we see this, and sometimes we experience it, where we don't enjoy the good of all of our labor, instead, sometimes we can want what we don't have rather than just enjoy the good of all of our labor. Wisdom, then, is found in verse 9 of Ecclesiastes chapter 6. It says, "Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire." And then here comes some harsh words. "This also is vanity and vexation of spirit." If you want to vex your spirit, just want what you don't have. It will vex your spirit. It is vanity, according to this verse. And in fact, it calls us to look at what is in the sight of our eyes rather than what is in the sight of our desire, so to speak. We know and understand that the Bible was written by men but inspired by the Holy Ghost. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And still, the voice of the men come through, even though it is the inspired word of God. And you can see the writings of Solomon in Ecclesiastes and Proverbs echo the thoughts of his father. And this hearkens to a chapter in the book of Psalms, and we're going to turn there, Psalms chapter 103. His father taught him well. Verse 2 of that chapter says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." I don't know about you, but the only way I can remember anything is to either repeat it or write it down or to rehearse it in my mind. And this verse, if you'll notice the way that it's punctuated, it doesn't end with a period. The verse ends with a colon. In other words, I'm not going to just say, forget not all his benefits. I'm going to begin to enumerate these benefits. And in verse 3, it says, talking about God, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. I mean, just right there alone. That's enough to serve God. Who healeth all thy diseases. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. God is not a philosophy. He's not an answer to an argument. He's not a riddle. He's real, and these are his benefits. He goes on to say, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Verse 8, and this is like a hammer just driving the point home. The Lord is merciful and gracious. Boom, in case we forget. Slow to anger, boom. Plenteous in mercy, boom. Do you get the understanding that God is merciful? Goes on to say, he will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. These are good to rehearse and forget not all his benefits. For as the heaven is high above the earth, just in case we forget, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. I mean, these are amazing benefits. Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. There's an account that I like to reflect on from time to time, and it's the account of David. David had everything, but for a brief moment, he wanted what he couldn't have, and he took it. And Nathan the prophet came to visit him, and he was rebuked by the prophet. And the prophet preached this message: God gave you the kingship over Israel. In fact, he anointed you to do that. He gave you protection from Saul. He gave you your master's house and your master's wives. He gave you the kingdom of Israel and Judah. And then he went on to say, if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. You know how when Jesus was tempted, he fought off that temptation with Scripture? Sometimes it's good to rehearse verses like this when we're tempted to say, I want, I want, I want. And then we can remind ourselves what God has given us is not too little, because if it was, he would have given us more. And so it's good to rehearse these from time to time. And yet it's vexation, this wandering of desire. And it's a vex because it says, if you attain, you will be satisfied. Well, we know that that's not true, because if we do attain, we didn't attain enough, so we're still not satisfied, so the vex continues. Well, you need just a little more. And so if we attain just a little bit more, we're still not happy, and so the vex continues. You need just a little bit more. The target, in other words, it constantly moves. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10 says, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver." I have so much silver, I'm not satisfied. Well, I need more to be satisfied. I don't have so much silver. This is what the verse says. It goes on to say, "Nor he that loveth abundance shall not be satisfied with increase. This also is vanity." So the target constantly moves. If we try to satisfy ourselves with the wandering of desire, it's better to have what's in the sight of our eyes than the wandering of desire. Perhaps we've all experienced it. We wanted something, whether it's a new couch, a new boat, a new watch, whatever it was. And so we got it. And the novelty wore off. And heaven forbid that the novelty wore off before the payments even began. And so we have these things and they sit idly somewhere on our shelf. And we can go back if we wanted to and look at it and think, not my finest moment. Verse 12 says, "The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep." So this moving target is just a vexation of spirit. In fact, if we somehow move towards that target, all of a sudden we might not be able to sleep at night. Verse 19 seems to be the key. "Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God." So if God blesses you, when times are good, be happy. When times are bad, consider God made the one just like the other. So if we have a lot and God gives us the power to enjoy a lot, rejoice. If we don't have a lot, but God still gives us the power to enjoy what we have, we can also rejoice. I love verse 20. "For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart." I do like to look back, but I like to look back and see what God did in my life. I don't look back and say, "Boy, I really appreciated when my kids were 2 and 4 years old. That was really a fun time." It was, but no problem. They're not 2 and 4 anymore. They're 15 and 17, and times are great now. We don't have to look back and remember those times. We can enjoy right now because God keeps us occupied with gladness of heart. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." The backdrop to this verse, if you start in verse 1 of that same chapter, talks about the instructions given to servants when they're dealing with their masters. And it says, if you're under a yoke, that we ought to count our master worthy of all honor. So if we put that in today's experience, if we have a job and we're an employee and we have a boss, we ought to count our boss worthy of all honor. It doesn't say in that verse if your master or if your boss happens to be a fellow believer. It does address that in the next verse. It says if your master does happen to be a believer, then do them service well and don't despise them for the position that God has given them. So if we work for someone who happens to be a believer, we ought not to be jealous of that position, but just be content with our lot in life and do them honor and do them service anyway. That same chapter reminds us of our temporal condition. It says that we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can take nothing out. It goes on to say, "And having food and raiment, let us be there with content." I did a little reading on this word content, and it's a very powerful word. It talks about having all that we need through the indwelling Christ, and it reminds me of that verse, "If it wouldn't have been enough, I would have given you more." We have Christ. We have the Holy Ghost inside of us. If that's not enough, then God would have given us more, but it's enough. It goes on to talk about contentment is a recognition that we have the sufficiency of all of the necessities of life. All of the necessities of life, not just food, clothing, but everything. Peace, joy, the mercies of God. And it goes on to say that the state of contentment means that our mind is contented or satisfied with our lot in life. And so our thoughts are protected. This contentment is accompanied, of course, in this verse with godliness. And it talks about great gain. One version says, but godliness is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. And this word great in here is where we get the word mega. So this word of prophecy that we heard on Sunday, that's conditional. If we're just we recognize what God is doing in our lives, we recognize that he's there in all things, that it's what he does is eternal, it's for our benefit, and we're thankful, then we have this harvest that God promised in all areas of our life. And when God promises all sufficiency in all things, and he uses a phrase like great gain, and that great is where we get the word mega, he doesn't hold back. And so we just want to take advantage of the promises that God has given us. Godliness, then, is the key. And this verse embodies the word of prophecy that we've been talking about that we heard on Sunday. We see God in everything. We're thankful. We have this mega gain, this harvest in all areas of our lives. And since godliness is the key, we have to understand where godliness comes from. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, reading in the NIV, it says, beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. It goes on to say, in reading from the King James Version, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So if we want to solve the mystery of godliness and understand the mystery from which true godliness springs, then we have to have an understanding of who God is. As I said when we began, he's not a self-help author. He visits us. He lives with us. He indwells us with his spirit. And so to see God in everything, we can look at our situation and say, how can I be content and honor God in the situation that I'm in? In joyful times, it seems to be a little easier. In bad times, it seems to be a little tougher to reflect and say, what is God trying to work in me or those around me? Or we could ask, what benefit is God trying to provide for me, for my family, for those around me? What is he doing here that's eternal that I might just be considering those that are around me? So tonight, if you would stand with me. There's many keys here. There's many promises, and they all seem to be conditional. And thank God we have the help of God that we can meet these conditions. As I was looking into some of these things, I thought, you know, there's a protection in being thankful for what we have. And the protection is, it keeps us from our desires wandering. And if we're thankful for what's in front of us, right in the sight of our eyes, it's easier to be content. Have you ever read a Bible verse that you just read it and you think, wow, I almost want to hug the Bible. We could just be thankful for the little things. We can be thankful for the great things. If we can reflect back at the tough times in our lives, we can be thankful for what God was trying to do in our lives. We can be thankful for this church. We can be thankful for our families. We can be thankful for those who will help us along the way, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We can be thankful for times of plenty. We can be thankful for the bad times. We can be thankful for the simple things that God gives us, or we can be thankful for the massive benefits of God that we read about in Psalm chapter 103. And so tonight I would ask, if it's your desire to just be content and to be thankful, why don't we just spend a moment at this altar and thank God? Thank you, church. Thank you.